I'm very thankful for your presence this morning, this cold weather, very slippery road condition, but you came to church. We praise the Lord for you. I hope that we'll never stop worshiping God simply because of circumstances alone, and we'll be fully dedicated and committed to the Lord's work and Lord's worship. Last week, we studied about temptations in general that we may face. In particular, we studied one of the temptations that Jesus had to face in the wilderness, and it was a challenge or temptation, rather from the necessity of daily provisions. Daily provisions may include all kinds of things that actually we need. And it includes not only food, but also all other necessities we can think about. Daily necessities or provisions may include a place to live, clothes to wear, health and other things for our living and our maintaining our dignity. When we say that these things are necessities, we are saying that they are really, really basic things we need to sustain our lives and maintain our human dignity duly. Jesus was hungered. It is very understandable because he was fasting 40 days and 40 nights. This is the most difficult challenge to all human beings. We can survive without a shelter or proper clothes, at least in certain weather conditions, or we can hide ourselves somewhere. This is the most difficult challenge to all human beings. When we are hungry, we are truly being challenged. Food is the most fundamental necessity for our survival. Jesus was tempted with the fundamental necessity. We hardly can understand such trials happened against our Jesus. Why did the Son of God have to suffer with such a basic thing, hunger? Why are there so many children of God going to bed even today with a hunger in some countries? I warn you today that your fundamental needs may be put into danger and put into a test, and you may be tempted to do something about the matter. The point I am trying to make is that temptations are not coming just through conventional ways, but through such extreme conditions of life. In such a state, you may feel that your decisions should be justified, whatever they are. The temptation Jesus had to face shows us even more upgraded versions of temptations. When we think of temptations, we tend to think about unnecessary particles in life, such as lust, worldly pleasure, excessive wealth, or ambitions, or success, or other things that make us distinguished among people, or being proud of ourselves, or gratifying ourselves. However, the temptation Jesus was facing in this particular passage of the Scriptures was not at all something like that. There must be a natural desire for good, not for indulgence, but for survival after 40 days of fasting. Thus, what we need to recognize is that temptations may come from any direction with many faces. It means that we should be aware of any chance to fall into temptations, even with seemingly justifiable reasons such as hunger, thirst, and health. If we translate them into today's terms, it may be financial difficulties, for such as mortgage payment or children's education, job situation, illnesses and sicknesses, and family and fundamental relational problems. It seems that within this teaching, there is a clear indication that any failure related to temptations is not justifiable, and temptations must be resisted in any circumstances. A difficulty to face the temptations is often found in the nature of the temptations themselves. It is because much of temptations appear to be morally neutral. Think about eating, drinking, and marrying. What's wrong with that? Is there anything wrong, morally, I mean, in eating or drinking or marrying? However, such things can draw our hearts away from God. If we once again translate it into the present-day lifestyle, we may think about books. It seems that the books are good and are moral. Or games, videos, DVDs, or arts, love, sports, or music. Each and every one of them appears to be amoral, and we feel that every one of them must be good. However, even before we cast our eyes upon any one of those items I have mentioned, we know that there are good books as well as bad books. There are good films as well as bad films. There are good music as well as bad music. Temptation comes with innocent look, but its attraction cannot be ignored. There are books containing violent and sexual materials. There are films showing only the depraved side of mankind. There are arts that corrupt the minds of people. The reason that temptations are temptations and dangerous is because they come with amoral and innocent looks at first, even though there is a problem, even in the moral realm, of its appearance itself seems to be very innocent, neutral, and amoral. That's why temptations are very dangerous. Today, let me begin with my first point, prolegomena of temptation study. It's a kind of another introductory study about temptation before I'm going to deal with the second temptation. I feel that this part is quite important for our understanding of the temptation we may face in this life. I feel like to elaborate a couple of points I explained last week concerning temptations. And in fact, I'm very thankful that a few of you have responded to the message from last Sunday. It is quite interesting to see that this particular message concerning first temptation was the message that I received a lot of responses in comparison to other messages. And I'm sure that a couple of points are coming from their responses. First of all, from the temptation story, we cannot ignore one particular point. Being challenged by temptations itself is not sinful. Being tempted itself is not sinful. Or godly and spiritual people have struggled with this very thought. If they were godly and spiritual, why bad and evil thoughts and desires are coming from within them? Within themselves? Or why are we ever tempted by anything in the world if we truly love God? So when we are facing some sort of temptations, there is a kind of inner struggle within us. If I'm really committed unto God, if I really love the Lord and care about His things and so on, then why things are being so tempting to me? So as a result, we make a conclusion that we must be probably not so spiritual, and something is not right with us. I think sometimes that may be true. However, not all the time such a notion is true. Our basic notion is that we should not face any temptation if we are true followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, I heard someone preaching that he had never been tempted since he got saved. That's a really bold statement, and he challenged the Christians that if they were being tempted by anything, then they were not spiritual enough and they did not love God enough. Well, so he said he did not care about where he was going to and whatever he was doing, because whatever he was going to do is not going to tempt him whatsoever. However, I think in my view and in my biblical understanding, he does not have a correct view about temptation. Temptation has to be fought and resisted. However, temptation, facing temptation itself is not sinful. How do I know? Well, our Son of God, our Savior Jesus Christ himself was tempted. It was not because he was sinful. It was not because he was corrupt. How we respond to temptations is what really matters. So first of all, let us remember that being tempted itself is not sinful. Second, we need to look at the place where Jesus was tempted. It was in the wilderness. Wilderness is a place of loneliness and discomfort. I think this particular point was shared by Elder Chu, in fact. I was reading his email, and I was really touched by his comment on this matter, and I thought it was great. Likewise, a temptation comes and challenges us when we are in the wilderness of life. It is a time of conflict. It is a time of failures, sadness, depression, separation, or any difficult circumstances we can think about. Or sometimes the emptiness of a heart. That is the time when temptation comes in. It may be different from person to person. It all depends on our situations, character, personalities, and cultural upbringings. Whatever it may be, we even may experience such wilderness in the midst of the multitude of people. Jesus was alone, and he was tired and weary, and he was hungry in the wilderness. Third, the tempter is the devil. Though the Holy Spirit led Jesus to the wilderness for temptation, it was the devil who tempted him. It implies three things. Number one, it implies the sovereign rule of God over all things. Even though Satan tempted Jesus, but he could not do it without God's permission. Holy Spirit led the Son of God to devil so that the devil could tempt him. It is referring to the sovereign rule of God over all things. In this case, the situation Jesus was in and the devil himself. That is the kind of situation we are talking about. The devil was not a sovereign ruler over this situation. That situation was provided by the Lord himself. Whatever devil was able to do was not to be beyond or transcendent level or beyond the rule of God. In fact, it gives us the hope and the comfort that temptations are not all-powerful against us, but we can overcome them by and through the help of the Holy Spirit. Second, the fact that the tempter is devil shows us about the importance of individuals' responsibilities over temptations. In this case, the fact that Jesus responded to the devil rightly matters. Individuals are answerable to God for their actions. And three, the sovereign grace of God, even in any tempting situations. In this case, the benefits of tests. Jesus went through the test and proved himself to be the winner. He was ready to face the task before him. So, the fact that tempter is the devil gives us all those ideas. In other words, temptation itself is not outside of the watchful eyes of God. God knows it. And God cares about us, and we can win the battle over temptations. Then next point we need to remember is that the temptation lies primarily within us, within man. We often blame tempting situations for our failures. We say that though it is bad to fall into temptations, but the tempting situations must be considered and we should be exonerated. Why did the Father make me hungry? Jesus could have asked. Why did he make me sick? Some of us may ask. Why did he bring him or her into my life? And so as a result, my life becomes so miserable. Why did he not take me out from this or that situation? Why did he not prevent this or that from happening to my life? Well, we all know of our weaknesses. Tempting situations may be out there. However, the tempting situations are only influences, not temptation themselves. In fact, real temptations are within us. How are we going to respond to those tempting situations? It sorts out a lot of complicated problems. We may say, it is the devil who should be blamed for my failure. I'm sure that the devil is a guilty party as well, responsible party as well. But he's not the only guilty party. In fact, Matthew chapter 15 verse 18 says this, But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. The real defilement does not lie in somewhere else, but real defilement is right here. Our hearts are the real fountains or real sources of all the defilements. All those unclean things are coming from our hearts. In fact, Jesus gave us a list of the things that may be found in our own hearts. What are they? Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. Would you like to read that verse? Matthew 15, 19. So let us find out what we have in our hearts. Matthew 15, 19. Let's read it together. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Amen. Well, those things are residing in our hearts. We cannot say, hey, because of so and so, I'm a sinner. Because of such and such tempting situations or influences, I have committed my sin. Therefore, I'm not actually accountable for my sin. We cannot say something like that. Temptations are out there. Well, through certain influences or certain atmosphere or circumstances-wise, we may be in the tempting situation. But the real problem of temptations actually resides within us. Because all these things are coming out of us. Think about the real situation in Matthew chapter 5, 28. It says, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Well, some people may say, well, you know, it's not fair. Yes, I have committed adultery, but can't you see that woman? She has seduced me. She has brought me into that tempting situation, so I couldn't just resist. She is the guilt party. She is the real culprit of my crime, and I should not be blamed. If I have to be blamed, probably partial blame may be given to me, but not all the responsibilities. Well, according to what Jesus says here, woman is not to be blamed, and even the situation is not to be blamed as a primary culprit. And simply Jesus says it is your problem in your heart. James gives us a general principle in James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? After all, temptation is a conflict between our ways and God's ways, and between our desires and God's desires. The best way to overcome temptations is nothing but putting God first in any given circumstances. Do not trust in yourselves. Some people are so unwise, in a sense, and they are putting themselves into such tempting situations as if he wants to try, as if they want to try themselves whether they will be able to resist the temptations or not. That is one of the most unwise things we want to do. We do not trust in ourselves, but we trust in God. Today, I'm going to deal with one more challenge in the passage we studied last week. In fact, initially I was planning to make just one message out of three temptations. And last week I thought I would have just one temptation issue last week. And today I'm going to deal with two issues. But as I was thinking about this particular passage, I was able to find more things that I wanted to really share with you, so I had to separate second and third temptations. So next week we are talking about third temptation, but we are going to see the second temptation from this passage today. Second temptation is found in Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. Let me read those verses one more time. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Amen. We see an interesting connection between the devil's temptation and Jesus' response to it. What the devil said to Jesus was to encourage him to put God's word into practice if he really believed it. It is really interesting. If you look at the first temptation of Jesus Christ in the first few verses in chapter 4, actually in verse 4, here is a response from Jesus. But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So devil listened to this particular response from Jesus, and then here is the second temptation. And what the devil was saying is this: okay, I listened to your response, and you quoted from the scriptures, and it seems that you trust in the Lord, and everything must be provided by God. Then let me challenge you this time. If you really trust in God for your daily provisions, here is another challenge. Based on your faith, why don't you just throw yourself away from the top of the building, and God is going to protect you. It's a kind of very clever temptation. Basically, what devil said to Jesus was something like this. Jesus, I heard you. Okay, I do recognize that there is a validity in your reaction, in your response. And I like the quote of the scriptures that you made. It seems that you truly trust in God. And now I'm going to give you an opportunity to trust in God again. Why don't you throw yourself away from the pinnacle of the temple? Well, Jesus took such a challenge. Well, from devil's point of view, he's challenging Jesus that it is going to be an act of faith if he throws himself off from the pinnacle of the temple. But from Jesus' side, Jesus took such a challenge as an act of tempting God. So from devil's side, it is a challenge to his faith. But from Jesus' point of view, basically what the devil was trying to do to Jesus was an act of tempting God. In this temptation, the bottom line is this. The bottom line is that claiming God's promises in any given time can also be an act of tempting God. In fact, the devil is providing a very special and very, very meaningful verse as the promise of God to Jesus. Even though you are going to jump from the top of the building, God is going to protect you. That is his promise in the scriptures, and here is a verse. Don't you want to trust in God? Don't you want to believe in the promise of God? Why don't you claim that promise? You know, how often we hear from people that we should claim the promises of God in the scriptures. So that is exactly the same challenge from the devil. Devil says, here is a promise of God. According to his promise, you are going to be protected. Therefore, jump off from the top of the building. But quite interestingly, the real bottom line that we have to understand is that claiming God's promises in any given time can also be an act of tempting God, according to Jesus Christ. It must surprise us, in fact. We have been told that we ought to claim the promises of God for anything, at any time, whatever needs we have. However, this temptation story tells us that such act may not be appropriate in certain occasions and certain times. Or some people argue that claiming God's promises at any time is our privilege. Don't you know that God is our Father and we are His children, therefore we can claim His promises and He will have to keep His promises. Wow. If we do not get what we have asked to the Lord by claiming His promises, then people told us that it is our problem, such as lack of faith and so on. But again, Jesus' response to the devil proves that such notion may not be correct. There are times we tempt God, even through such seemingly godly and spiritual manner, by quoting the scripture verses and claiming God's promises. It means that godly intention is not always translated as God-honoring and God-fearing event. We may dishonor even by employing spiritual means in our attempts. There are a few things implied in this temptation. Basically, the second temptation is the challenge against God's honor. The first of all, in this temptation, we can find this. This second temptation is based on the victory over the first temptation. In fact, the devil did not challenge the response from Jesus. So as a result, in a sense, he accepted his defeat in this first challenge. Jesus responded to the devil by claiming the sufficiency of God's provision and sufficiency of the power of God's word. And the devil reacted to that. Well, good. I'm lost. I lost this time, but you won. Okay. You believe in God, and now you are telling me that God is going to provide all your needs, such as your basic needs like bread, daily provisions. Okay, I accept that. Then my second question is this. You said that you believe in God, therefore, here is what God said. God said, even though you are going to jump from this particular building, you are going to be protected. And his angels will help you, so even your foot is not going to touch the ground. So you will be safe. Therefore, I challenge you. You said you believe in God. Why don't you jump? What a clever temptation that is. What a clever challenge that is. It is quite interesting to see that even though he was able to win the temptation did not stop there. Once he was able to overcome one temptation, there was another temptation waiting for him. So let us remember that this second temptation is based on the first temptation. Therefore, we should never be kind of unguarded simply because we have overcome one particular temptation. Temptations are always there. And so let us remember that, in fact, one victory may lead us to the next challenge. Second, the challenge against God's honor comes through the pursuit of vain glory. The devil took Jesus up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. Holy city obviously refers to Jerusalem, and the temple must be the Jerusalem temple. It is worthy of our notice that the devil set Jesus on a pinnacle of the temple. I do not know the exact point of this high place, but I assume that the place Jesus was standing at was the highest point of the temple. Then the devil told him to throw himself down from the top. In fact, I did have an opportunity to see a temple replica in Jerusalem. Some people told me about one particular point on the top of the temple is the place where Jesus must have stood for this temptation. If they were correct, what I can say is that it was a really high point. So the distance from the top to the bottom was very high, a very, very long distance, in fact. The devil told Jesus that there was no reason to worry. Even though I'm telling you to jump off from this top, you don't have to worry about anything. God cares his people, and God is going to protect his own children. How much more he's going to protect you? Even the scripture guarantees your protection and safety. Therefore, why don't you jump off? Interestingly enough, there is no mention of the devil himself or Jesus within this particular temptation. Instead, the devil just brought God into the dialogue. Let God prove himself here. Let God do the work as he promised in the scriptures. After all, what the devil is trying to say to Jesus is that it is not he, but God who will take all the honor by demonstrating his power, even though Jesus is going to jump up from the top. He's going to protect you, and that will be a clear sign of God's power. Through that very act, God will be honored and God will be glorified. Don't you want to do that? Therefore, just jump. And the name of God will be magnified. The higher the place of falling is, the more glory God will receive. Sometimes I think we do have some sort of similar experience like that. We put ourselves in somewhat risky places and situations and ask God to show his power. And always pretext or excuses that, God, we want to show off your glory to the eyes of the people. We are putting God into our boxes, and defining what it means to honor God. We define our own terms to glorify God instead of following God's guidance to glorify Him. We need to know that in this second challenge, the devil says that falling down from the top is a way to show God's power and His honor. However, in His response to the devil, Jesus says that the devil's suggestion is not right. Sometimes it is very difficult to distinguish with our seemingly good intentions between God's glory and man's pursuit of vain glory. The devil suggests to Jesus that falling from the top is for God's honor, but Jesus responds that it is only an act of tempting God. They did have two completely opposite perspectives. It reminds us that we need careful deliberations before we do anything with an excuse or pretext for the glory and honor of God. The best way to sort out the things out is, of course, a life of prayer. Through prayer, the Lord will direct our thoughts and molds our thoughts to find His will. Of course, the Word of God is always our guide by the help of the Spirit of God. At this point, the devil used a promise of God in his written word in order to trap Jesus in two ways. In fact, this is the third challenge within this particular temptation against God's honor. I call it a presumptive faith. Presumptive faith. Well, presumptive faith is something like this. While I'm reading the scriptures, I have found some God's promises, and it seems that those promises are very much applicable to my current situations. So I take those promises from the scriptures, and I apply them to my current situation, and I begin to believe that God must do this or that because those promises are right there, and all those promises are seemingly very much helpful and beneficial to my current situations, and God, here is your promise. I demand you to do this or that. That's a presumptive faith. Hasn't God promised? Then don't we believe that He will keep His promises? If Jesus does not throw Himself, He's counted as a doubter of God's divine promises. Or on the other hand, if He throws Himself from the top, actually He's tempting God. Here, the devil puts Jesus into a dilemma of scriptural applications. It is a very tricky matter, scriptural applications. The written promise is surely God's word. Not claiming the promise by faith surely looks bad. When you are in trouble, there is a promise of God. Why don't you claim it? If you do not claim it, it seems that you do not have enough faith in God's promises. We also sometimes fall into such a trap. Or we claim the promises of God, but if there is no fulfillment, we begin to blame God for His unfaithfulness, and our faith becomes shaken. Especially we find such a phenomena amongst the wealth and health believers and their preachers. Many years ago, one of my friends, who also was a ministerial student, saw a man who was not able to walk, but begging at one of the train stations in Seoul, Korea. In fact, my friend had to walk by him a few times because the place was on his way of going home. One day, as he was looking at that particular beggar, he was reminded of Acts chapter 3. In which Paul performed a miracle, and he was able to perform a miracle to be able to help a lame person to walk. And Peter said those famous words in Acts chapter 3 verse 6, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." What a beautiful passage of the scriptures, and it is a wonderful promise of God. My friend felt that he was urged to say something to this particular beggar, and he felt that he should be able to do exactly the same thing as Peter did. He said to himself that it was for the honor of God, And if this lame person was going to be able to walk, then obviously he felt it was for the honor of God. So he prayed, Lord, show your power, your glory today. Well, so he pulled up his courage and he walked to the man and said the same thing with a loud voice as Peter had spoken in Acts chapter 3:6. Rise up and walk! And nothing happened. And the beggar was staring at him and he was really confused. Can you guess what my friend did? Well, he left the place as quickly as possible. Though we may not do the same thing as my friend did, in different situations we do exactly the same practice. We are compelled to do something by claiming God and His promises. We justify our practices with a pretext that it is all for the glory of God. Here we need to know three things. One, God's word must be properly understood when we are claiming His promises. Two, proper application in the right time and context is extremely important. In fact, you know, you looked at Hebrews chapter 11. We have been studying that particular chapter for some time. And everyone in Hebrews chapter 11 believed in the promises of God. But do you know that every one of them did experience different things? Every one of them believed in God and His promises. And because of those promises, because of their faith in promises, some suffered. But some were delivered from their suffering. Their experiences were different. Therefore, proper biblical application in right time and context is important. Third, let us remember this. It is very possible to misuse God's word. It is very possible. I believe that all these things teach us about the importance of our personal relationship with God. We need to notice that Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights. Only after 40 days of fasting, the devil came to him. What did Jesus do during those 40 days in the wilderness? The one most plausible answer is that he must have had a communion with the Father. We know that he was full of the Holy Spirit and he had 40 days of time in the wilderness and it was a lonely place, he was alone. Intimate communion with God is a prerequisite to honor the Lord and know the difference between vainglory and the honor of God. Simply quoting lots of scriptures does not make our messages biblical. Simple memorization and reciting of the scripture verses does not make our knowledge biblical. We may be able to quote a lot of scripture verses, we may be able to recite a lot of scripture verses, and we may be able to display our biblical knowledge in a grandeur manner, but still, our knowledge may be unbiblical. That is very possible. The key to keep us from falling into the misuses of the Bible is in Jesus' answer. It says, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Even after 40 days of fasting, he still chose God and His honor first. His immediate need was bread. But his choice at the time was God and on the honor of God. The honor of God is the most important element in our understanding of God's word. The word of God is not to be used for our conveniences or superstitious beliefs in magical power of His promises. God will fulfill His own promises in His own ways, according to His own time, if we continue to believe in Him and if we continue to pray. But the devil is tempting Jesus by suggesting to force God to fulfill His promise at that time for the sake of the devil. That is wrong. Terms are set by the devil, and the honor of God is in jeopardy. The fourth nature of the second temptation is this. The challenge against God's honor comes through spiritual defects. Spiritual defects. The devil quoted Psalm 91 verse 11. Psalm 91 verse 11 says this. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. The devil omitted the last part of verse 11 when he was quoting that particular verse for this temptation. That omitted part is this: to keep thee in all thy ways. The reason for God's grace upon individuals is to enable them to keep their ways before God. It is all for the glory of God. Sometimes we make certain situations and demand God to do something, and our pretext is to manifest the glory of God. He will do His work according to His will. We must recognize. In fact, I met a professional gambler who told me that he always prayed before his betting to ask God to show His power. The fifth lesson that we can find from the second temptation is this. May I say that when man's responsibility is not respected and kept, the honor of God is to be in danger? So in other words, while we are claiming the honor of God, if we are not accountable for something that we are doing or we are trying to do, it is an act of a temptation. It is a temptation. The devil challenged Jesus to throw himself down from the top. What Jesus was supposed to do was to follow the Father's will, not the devil's demand. To resist the devil was his duty. Likewise, putting ourselves into a situation that we are to listen to the devil's voice is obviously very sinful. Jesus responded to the temptation properly. Likewise, our proper responses to temptations are important. At the same time, temptations cannot be ignored without being dealt with. Some people may say, well, there are temptations, but I'm not going to deal with them, and I try to just put them somewhere else and so on. Well, we need to know that in this particular passage of the scriptures, the devil did not depart until he completed his temptations to Jesus. Once after the completion of the temptation was done, he departed. But until that time, he kept on bringing more and more temptations to Jesus. We cannot ignore temptations as if they are not there. Or, by simply avoiding those issues that we have to deal with, we cannot avoid those tempting matters or temptations forever. Unless we deal with them as quickly as possible, in the biblical manner, they only aggravate their problems. It is something like this. I have seen some believers who have been hopping from church to church. Maybe just a few weeks, they are staying in one church, then moving to another church, they are staying there a couple of weeks, or some weeks, or few months, and they are just hopping around. It is because when they start to worship in particular church, it is because they feel that it is the right church. But sooner or later, they begin to find that something is not right in the church, and something, you know, those individuals have found something undesirable things in the church, so they decided to move on to another church. So in that church, they are trying to settle down, and they find another, you know, exactly the same problems they have not been able to resolve in their previous church. They are facing exactly the same situation there, so they have to leave again. So they are moving around and around and around and around. They never resolve their issues. But they are simply moving around and hopping around. Hopping around, moving around does not solve the problem. Temptations are exactly the same thing unless we deal with them. In fact, they are not be secretive somewhere else, but problems actually will be aggravated and added more to us. Well, whenever there is any challenge against the honor of God, it is a tempting situation. Well, sometimes we say to the Lord in certain situations, Lord, if you do this right now, your name will be glorified. But if you are not going to do it, Lord, and if you continue the matter in this way and so on, your honor is in danger. It will be in danger. Well, whatever we say in any situation, that is a tempting situation. God's honor cannot be forced. Faith is not a demand, but faith is a submission. Sixth, The honor of the Lord is seriously undermined when the word of God is misused. The devil used the scriptures, and Jesus responded him with the scriptures. Thus, the scripture itself does not prevent us from falling into temptations. You know, oftentimes we emphasize the importance of the knowledge, scriptural knowledge, to maintain pure faith in Christ Jesus. Of course, it's very important. But the scripture itself does not prevent us from falling into temptations. What is important is how we use it. We may want to pay attention to the devil's challenge and Jesus' reply, found both in the customary form, "It is written." So when Satan quoted the scriptures, he said, "It is written." And when Jesus quoted the scripture, he said, "It is written." I found it very interesting and very educational. Jesus did not refute the devil by giving him a lecture on hermeneutics, how to interpret the Bible, of that particular verse the devil was quoting. But in fact, he moved on. He went on to another passage to show that the application the devil was trying to bring out from the Psalm passage was not correct. And I thought it was very amusing and very interesting practice. When we are attacked by the enemies of the written truth of God, and their attacks are coming with a particular passage of the scriptures, we feel obligated, we feel obliged to use the same verse to make rebuttals to the attacks. However, Jesus completely ignored the devil's challenge through one particular passage of the Bible. It may indicate that pursuing any particular verse and squeezing it to produce some applications we want, we desire to have, is not right. At the same time, it is an indication that more comprehensive understanding of the scriptures is a prerequisite to understand the scriptures more correctly. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as he tempted him in Massah." There was a shortage of water for which the Israelites complained against God and his servant. They thought they were going to die because there was no sufficient water. They could not believe that God was able to bring them through the journey to the promised land. Moses told them not to tempt God. But they put God to the test in this case. That very situation is the second temptation is referring to. If any one of us thinks that he is able to manipulate God to do something for her or him, he is mistaken. So all of these aspects are included in that second temptation. As we have seen so far, temptations themselves do not make us sinful. Or even the fact that we are being tempted does not make us sinful. In our different stages of spiritual growth, we will face different levels of temptations and different kinds of temptations. Each time we ought to know that the tool the tempter uses through temptation is none other than us, ourselves. We ourselves are the instruments for temptations. Thus, our godly life is important and readiness for any strike from the tempter. The best preparation is to know the Word of God, not partially, but comprehensively. One of the most difficult tasks I have done as a Christian and as a pastor in my ministry over the years is to correct a wrong view of a person who feels that he himself knows the scriptures. If someone is a brand new Christian, I can mold him through the teachings of the scriptures. But if someone says, I know the scriptures and I believe this is true, it is so hard to correct the view. That's why we need to know the scriptures, but at the same time we need to know the scriptures comprehensively. That's why systematic learning of the scriptures is extremely important. Please remember, the scriptures can be our nourishment for our souls. However, at the same time, the scripture, the misuse of the scripture can be a detrimental weapon against our souls. That's why we need to know the scriptures well. We are to honor God, not the other way around. We do not want to demand God to show His honor in order to prove that we are right. We cannot and should not squeeze certain situations to manifest His glory. If it is God's will, God will enable us to be able to manifest or demonstrate His glory. Remember that such holy desire to claim God's promises can be misused. Therefore, in order to avoid any dangerous, precarious condition of our spiritual welfare by falling into temptation, is that we need to submit ourselves to His will and to His guidance. So always the best answer to any given situation is trust and obey. Submission to His divine will. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the truth of God revealed in the second temptation in Matthew chapter 4. Dear gracious Lord, even though Satan used the scriptures even to tempt Jesus, Jesus was able to resist the temptation. Likewise, Lord, help us to be able to resist the temptation by Your help and by Your strength and by Your wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name.